Okay, go ahead, turn in your notebooks to Psalm 119, 33 to 40. Psalm 119, 33 to 40, the Hebrew letter Hey. I want you guys to follow along as I read. Instruct me, O Yahweh, in the way of your statutes, that I may observe it to the end. Cause me to understand that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Cause me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Cause my heart to incline to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Cause my eyes to turn away from looking at worthlessness, and revive me in your ways. Cause your word to be established for your slave as that which produces fear for you. Cause my reproach, which I dread, to pass away, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. So as some of you know, two Sundays ago, the Kansas City Chiefs faced off against the Philadelphia Eagles in the Super Bowl. Now some of you watch the Super Bowl for the game. Some of you watch it for the commercials. And some of you just solely come for the food and the company. And one of the commercials this year was from the company Avocados from Mexico. And in this commercial, they depict Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And as soon as Eve eats of the forbidden fruit, Adam recognizes his nakedness. And suddenly, a gopher pops up and says, "Try one of these," tossing an avocado to Eve. At which point, the scene then transitions to present day in New York City with Adam and Eve still in their Edenic bodies, remarking, "Avocados make everything better." Now, there's so much wrong with this ad, and I'm not even going to talk about how it is completely biblically inaccurate. But what this ad does, and I want you guys to understand this, is it mocks the seriousness of sin. And it praises sin. And I want you to focus on one element of the ad. And for those of you that saw it, may not have noticed. So did you know that the avocado that the gopher gave to Eve actually represented fruit from the tree of life? Talking about the Super Bowl. And that's why Adam and Eve were in still great condition in present-day New York City. That's why they were still alive at that point. And how do I know this? How do I know that the ad, whoever made the ad, the marketing people for avocados from Mexico, how did I know that they were saying that the avocado represented fruit from the tree of life? Well, in Genesis 3:22, it tells us, we learn that if Adam and Eve had actually eaten from the fruit of the tree of life, eaten from the fruit of the tree of life after eating of the forbidden fruit, they would have lived forever in their sin. And the reason that this commercial is such a sinister commercial is because it is communicating a message to you. Everything that you watch, even the ads that you watch, is always communicating a message to you. And this is the message of this commercial. It's not a sinister ad because they made an avocado tree, the tree of life. But the reason it's so sinister is because it depicts it as a good thing for Adam and Eve and all of their descendants to live forever in their sin, taking glory in their shame. And that's why, even in something that seems so harmless and so simple, is actually communicating a deeper message behind it. In fact, if you go to YouTube and you read the little description, they said, "And what Adam and Eve did, it wasn't half bad." They're communicating something. To try to sell you an avocado, they're still trying to communicate a theological point to you. And after God unleashes his curses upon the world for man's sin, it says, beginning in Genesis 3:22 to verse 24. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3:22 to verse 24. Genesis 3, 22 to verse 24. I want you guys to listen to this, all right? Genesis 3, 22, verse 24. Then Yahweh God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he send forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, Yahweh God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. This man did not follow in the way of God's word. The way of the tree of life was cut off. You know, actually know that the first time the word way is mentioned in the Bible is actually found in Genesis 3:24, referring to the path to the tree of life. Now, this literal path, it was a real path in time and history. This literal path is gone. Perhaps it was destroyed by Noah's flood along with the Garden of Eden. However, in a metaphorical sense, spiritual sense, the way to life can still be found. And we're going to be reading about that in today's passage. Thinking back to the Garden of Eden, the psalmist, the person who wrote this passage, frames his prayer around the historical narrative of Adam and Eve. He speaks about his current situation as if he's been put in the shoes of Adam. Will he obey God's word, or will he not obey God's word? Instead of being led astray by temptations, this is what the psalmist does. He cries out to God in prayer for help to live according to God's word. Now, in the Hebrew, each verse is one line. And there are eight verses in each section. Eight verses in Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and we're now in He. There are eight verses in each section. And for today's passage, at the beginning of the first seven lines, verse 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39, at the beginning of each of those lines is a causal verb. It means that there are seven causal verbs. In the Legacy Standard Bible, this is a translation that you have in your notebooks, does a really good job of making that obvious. Calls me to understand. Calls me to walk. In fact, verse 33, the first verse, should start off that way. It's kind of difficult to do with that verb in English. Calls you to instruct me. But it is a causal verb. Asking God, pleading with God, to do this in the life of the psalmist. Now, some of you may know that the number seven is a number of completion. It's a number of perfection. It points back to creation, where God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. And the use of seven in this passage is the first clue that this passage is pointing back to Genesis. And the use of seven here also emphasizes the psalmist's desire to live perfectly before God, to live in complete obedience to God's commands, as opposed to Adam and Eve, who noticeably disobeyed the one command that God had given them. And so what this passage does is this passage provides us with a guide to living righteously before God in the form of a prayer. The psalmist is speaking to God here. And so our 7 points of prayer in today's passage are: number one, teach me your word, verse 33. Number one, teach me your word, verse 33. Number two, I know this is improper grammar, learn me your word, verse 34. Learn me your word, verse 34. Number three, walk me in your word, verse 35. Walk me in your word, verse 35. Number four, turn my heart to your word, verse 36. Turn my heart to your word, verse 36. Number five, turn my eyes from the world, verse 37. Turn my eyes from the world. Number six, a establish me in your word, verse 38. Establish me in your word, verse 38. And number 7, turn my shame from me, verse 39. Turn my shame from me, verse 39. Number 1, teach me your word, verse 33. Number 2, learn me your word, verse 34. Number 3, walk me in your word, verse 35. Number 4, turn my heart to your word, verse 36. Number 5, turn my eyes from the world, verse 37. Number 6, establish me in your word, verse 38. And number 7, turn my shame from me, verse 39. So let's start off with number 1. Teach me your word, verse 33. Instruct me, O Yahweh, in the way of your statutes, that I may observe it to the end. Calling out to the name of God, Yahweh is the name of God. It means I am who I am. The psalmist pleads that God would teach him the way of his statutes. Now, statutes are that which God has prescribed for man to follow. So, I know there's a lot of sickness going around. When you have strep throat, what you do is you go to the doctor and he writes you a prescription. And a prescription is a written instruction that the pharmacist is to follow to get you your antibiotic. And what God's statutes are his written instructions a man is to follow. They are God, his written instructions that we are to follow. And the Bible is replete. It is full of written instructions that we are to follow. The psalmist, if you look at the verse, the psalmist has God's written instructions. But what he does is he asks God to teach him his instructions so that he might observe them. Think of it like this. The psalmist has been given a map. He's been given the instructions. And he pleads with God that God might teach him the way that he needs to take on the map. And the fascinating thing is this isn't a difficult map. There's one way on it. Instruct me, O Yahweh, in the way, singular. Without God to teach us the way of his law, we would still be lost. The psalmist has the map, and he's asking God to explain it. And why is he asking God to explain it? So that he may observe it to the end. So that he will keep to the path to the end. And the end is the final reward. This path-like terminology is prevalent in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul speaks of running to win the prize in 1 Corinthians 9:24. And at the end of Paul's life, he states in 2 Timothy 4:7 that he has finished the course. In Hebrews 12:1, the author writes, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Paul is running in the way of God's word with endurance. So when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, God gave him a command. He gave him one command that he was prescribed to follow. It's instructions that he was to follow. This is the command in Genesis 2:16 to 17. It says this, "And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" God taught Adam this command. God instructed Adam in this command. And Adam was to observe, he was to follow the way of this command. If Adam observed this command, he would be able to continue to live in the garden. But if he didn't, as it says, he would die in the day that he ate from it. And in this passage, what the psalmist is doing is the psalmist is working out his salvation with fear and trembling by obeying the word of God. And for his faithfulness, to Christ, the psalmist will one day live in the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be a new garden, a new city, the new Jerusalem. And this is where Christ will reside. Number 2, learn me your word, verse 34. Learn me your word. Cause me to understand that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Now, right now, my English teacher would not be very happy with me. And to assuage any concerns, I know that learn me is not proper grammar. However, the reason that I chose this is because the psalmist is not simply repeating himself from the first verse saying, "Teach me." But he's going deeper. He not only wants to be taught by the word of God, but he wants God to make him understand his word. He wants God to make him understand his word. Do you want God to cause you to understand his word? Have you ever prayed like that? God, cause me to understand your word. If you're not studying your Bible, the reason is probably because you're not praying, because you're not asking God to understand it. Your lack of Bible study says a lot about your lack of prayer. And your lack of prayer and your lack of Bible study is made evident by the way in which you act. You're not praying to ask God to understand his word, so you're not understanding his word. And if you're not spending time in his word, you're not going to be observing his law. You're not going to be keeping it with all your heart. So do you know why people fall away from Christ? They get lazy in prayer. They get lazy in their Bible study. And they get lazy in keeping his word. Adam understood God's command to him. We know this because he explained it to Eve. God gave Adam this command prior to his creation of Eve. Then when Satan in the form of a serpent came to tempt Eve, Eve was aware of the command and even recited the command back to the serpent. Adam knew the command because he taught it to his wife. But Adam and Eve, they did not observe God's law. They did not keep it with all their heart. Number three, walk me in your word. Number three, walk me in your word. Verse 35. Cause me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I love how the psalmist then transitions from pleading with God to teaching and making him understand to asking God, to pleading with God to cause him to walk in his commandments. Adam and Eve were given one command. Adam was taught by God. God made him understand the command, but he did not walk in it. You pray. Some of us here that may pray, that may read our Bibles, that may study our Bibles, but it's in one ear and out the other. We do not obey what God's word has to say. I want you guys to turn in your Bibles right now to James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. James 1, 21 to 25. Let's go ahead and turn there. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and gentleness, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. You need to even consider this imagery here by what the Apostle James is saying. It's a person that reads the Bible. They're like the ones that wake up in the morning and they look at the mirror. Hair frizzy, you know. Haven't brushed their teeth. Teeth are probably yellow. Face looks droopy and tired. And they look at the mirror and like, I look pretty good. Apostle James is calling out those people. What does he say? Who delude themselves. You know what delude means? You're lying to yourself. That's what you're doing. You're just lying to yourself. So what is Apostle James saying? It's a frightful passage. It really is a frightful passage, guys. Do not lie to yourself. You're not living in obedience to the word of God. Pray and ask God to cause you to walk in the path of his commandments. Go home. Bury your faith in your carpet and beg God to cause you to walk in obedience to his commands, to give you a desire to obey them. The more you know God through prayer and through study, the more you will delight in walking in obedience to his word. Number four, Turn my heart to your word, verse 36. Turn my heart to your word. Cause my heart to incline to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. So we learned at the beginning of our study, testimonies are in reference to the covenants that God made with man. What is the first covenant that God made with man? It's called the Edenic covenant. Edenic, Eden, Garden of Eden. We find this covenant in Genesis 2, 16 to 17, where God tells Adam, "From any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." What a covenant is a covenant is a promise. If you do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll live. But if you do, you'll die. And as we all know, Adam did, and he died. And as it says in Hosea 6, 7, "But like Adam, they have trespassed against the covenant." This is the first covenant, Edenic covenant. And what did Adam do? He broke. And what the psalmist does here is he is pointing back to Adam. And the psalmist is contrasting the old covenant, the Edenic covenant, with the new covenant. Adam broke the old covenant. But the psalmist is pointing to the new covenant, where man would be given a new heart. The psalmist is asking that God would incline, that God would turn his heart to the covenants God made with them, and that he, the psalmist, would follow them. In the old covenant, Adam took from the fruit. He took from the forbidden fruit. And he gained it through dishonesty, by the means of the serpent's lies. Number 5, turn my eyes from the world. Verse 37, turn my eyes from the world. Cause my eyes to turn away from looking at worthlessness, and revive me in your ways. Genesis 3, 6, it says, "Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate." Eve looked at that which promised everything, but in actuality, it only delivered pain, suffering, and death. And what the psalmist is doing here is the psalmist is looking back at the garden, and he cries out that God would cause his eyes, unlike Eve's, to turn away from looking at worthlessness, and that God would revive him, that God would give him life in his ways, in God's ways. Like eating from the forbidden tree, the psalmist wants to continually live in obedience to God's commands. If Adam and Eve had obeyed God, they would still be living in the garden, obeying God's word. So the question you guys need to ask yourself are, what are the worthless things in my life? What are the worthless things in my life that is preventing me from pursuing Christ wholeheartedly? And are you praying that God would cause your eyes to turn from looking at it? Think about this bold prayer. He recognizes that it's worthlessness, and he's praying that God would cause his eyes to turn from looking at it. Number 6, establish me in your word. Verse 38, cause your word to be established for your slave as that which produces fear for you. God is established. The word of God is set in stone. And the psalmist knows this. The question is the word of God set in stone in your life? Cause your word to be established for your slave. Is it set in stone? Is it established in your life? God gave the command to Adam, and Adam passed the command along to Eve. Both knew it was a command of God, but was not set in stone in their lives. So when the serpent came to tempt, they heeded his lies instead. It's the word of God set in stone in your life. So much so that it produces fear for God. In Proverbs, we learn that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Had Adam and Eve had the word of God set in stone in their lives, they would be governed by a holy fear that leads to holy living. when you know who God is and you know how great God is, you know how small you are. So are we going to be governed by a holy fear? I think the way in which we act is, God is small and I am big. God is big and you are tiny. We have the same prayer of the psalmist. God gave Adam that command, and Adam passed that command to Eve. And she did not hear it from God's lips as Adam had. She was to trust the word of God that Adam passed down to her. Think about it. We have the written word of God. We do not hear the audible voice of God as the ancient Israelites did. We are to trust the word of God that is passed down to us. Eve did not believe God. God has given us his word. Are we going to trust him? We're going to take him at his word. Number 7. Lastly and finally, turn my shame from me. Verse 39. Cause my reproach, which I dread, to pass away, for your judgments are good. The reproach, the shame of Adam and Eve was great. As soon as they ate from the forbidden tree, they saw their nakedness, and they were ashamed, so much so that they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, to hide and hid themselves from God. They were discovered for their sin. And God then meted out to them the due punishment that they deserved, passing judgment upon them. And I want you to hear, and those were good judgments. Isn't it amazing that the psalmist says, they're good judgments? They were good judgments. And the reason they were good judgments is because God is right and we are wrong, and we have done wrong to him. We have sinned against a holy God. But after God judges them, he alleviates their shame by making garments of skin for Adam and Eve. He kills an animal. An animal's life needed to be taken. A sacrifice to clothe the man of a shame. And in Jesus Christ, Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice. And for those who repent of their sins and those who place their trust in him, they are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Jesus is that animal. In a metaphorical sense, Jesus is that animal. For those that place their trust in him, the great sacrifice, they are clothed in his righteousness. And the shame that we have for our sin has been washed away. How beautiful is that? The shame of their sinful nakedness is gone. And you can escape the good judgment of God. It is a good judgment, but God made a way of escape. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. The great longing. The psalmist desires the covenants of God to be fulfilled. And according to the Bible commentator Willem van Gemeren, he says, the word for precepts occurs only in the book of Psalms and appears to be synonymous with covenant and with the revelation of God. The psalmist longs for the fulfillment of God's covenants. He longs for the new covenant, where man will be given new life in the righteousness of God, in the righteousness of God, his Son, Jesus the Christ. So the question you must ask yourself is, are you alive in Christ, or are you still dead in sin? And if so, there is still hope. Today is the day to turn from that sin and to place your trust in him. And there is no greater time than the present, than right now, to get right with God. You do not ride on your parents' faith. Your parents do not get you to heaven. It is only by the righteousness of Christ, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that God and welcome you into his kingdom. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I just think back to what the psalmist is writing here, thinking back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Father, he is praying that you would cause him to walk in obedience to your word. Father, what a bold prayer to pray. Father, how many times do we pray, if we have ever prayed, that you would cause us to walk in your word, to walk in obedience to your word. Father, I pray that we will hate sin. We will hate even the appearance of sin, and that we will love Christ. And Father, we will see Christ's righteousness, that we will see Christ's work that he did on the cross, that we are completely undeserving of. And yet, Father, if we repent of our sins and place our trust in you, we can experience that grace that is greater than our sin. How beautiful that grace is, how amazing that grace is that we are undeserving of. So, Father, we just pray right now that if there is any young person here that does not know you, that today would be the day of their salvation. And I pray, Father, for the believers that are here. Father, I pray that they will look to your word and they will be like the psalmist, fervent in prayer and fervent in their study and fervent in obedience. So, Father, we just ask this all in the holy name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.